Concerned about this service and recognize how long this day gets and how difficult it is. I am not sure that I've got an answer to it, but I am deeply concerned about this service. So I very much appreciate your prayers, and as God gives you grace to participate mentally with the ministry of the Word. Luke chapter 8, there's a little story why I am here. Having been away for 3 weeks, which was basically 3 weeks without sermon preparation, had opportunity to sit before the Word of God on a number of occasions that were very enjoyable and very profitable. And Luke chapter 8 happened to be one of those sections that just jumped out of Scripture to me, and it stimulated another aspect of things that we have been studying, which turned out to be the book of Proverbs. And I want to just share some of that with you as an encouragement to you for a significant interaction with the Word of God, not just a formal, legalistic interaction with the Word of God, and not just a verbal respect for the Word of God, but a very significant interaction with the Word of God. And the reason Luke 8 jumped out at me is actually, this is, seems to be what is very much on Jesus' mind in this passage, and you know, without carefully studying it, it seemed to me, at least as I was going through this, that what was being promoted here is down in verse 18. He simply says there, take heed how you hear. And he gives warning and encouragement. Whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. And Jesus spends this chapter, at least, with those kinds of warnings and encouragements to push us so that we take heed how we hear. I happened to do this on a Sunday morning when I was going to church, before I went to church. And echoing through my ears the whole time I was in those services was, take heed how you hear. The Lord is watching how we hear. And the Lord is taking note of our relationship to the Word of Christ. And once I grabbed a hold of how serious Jesus was and how personally Jesus took it about his word, Luke 8 began to undergird this for me. The passage opens with the parable of the sower. Jason was referring to the parable of the sower in Sunday school this morning when it comes to the different reactions to the word of Christ. Notice in verse 4, a great multitude had gathered, and they came and had come to him from every city. He spoke by a parable. Sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. It was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. And when he said these things, he cried, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, all the things that that parable teaches us, and it's not an unfamiliar parable to us, but all the things that the parable teaches to us, you have to notice the emphasis that he's placing on his own word. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the point seems to be abundantly clear. Not everybody has ears to hear. If you have ears to hear, you have been privileged by free and sovereign grace. If you've got a heart to receive what Jesus is saying, like that last soil, that is not by your choice. And as often takes place, where there is grace given, responsibility is the answer back. It is the echo back. Responsibility falls to us in terms of grace that has been given. Of whom much is given, much is required. We as Christians have been given ears to hear. That grace ought not to be presumed upon. It ought not to be taken for granted. What it ought to do is make us increasingly attentive to the word of Christ. Because notice to whom he said this. Multitudes were following him. Get a picture of Jesus in Galilee as he is heading now in this section down, or he's going to head down towards Jerusalem shortly for his last walk to Jerusalem. And he is in Galilee and the multitudes are following him. And he turns to the multitudes, and shockingly, he speaks a parable. And the parable means, I know that there are at least four different responses to my word among these multitudes. What he's saying is, I'm not interested in superficial followers. I don't care if I'm popular. I don't care if the crowd has some kind of attraction to me. What I care about is how you hear. And so he speaks parables. The disciples ask him, how come you're speaking in parables? And he tells them, basically, it's a judgment. To you it is given to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. To them it is not. And the realization is, truth is a blessing of grace. The withholding of truth is a judgment on sin and stubbornness. And again, he presses home the duty. Stony soil, thorny soil, the bird stealing the seed out before you even consider it. Take heed how you hear. And he lays responsibility on us. I find here a significance about how seriously Jesus takes his word compared to how seriously the hearers take his word. This stood out down at the fair yesterday. How few people are able in our generation to give half a moment's thought about anything that is spiritual or invisible or eternal. And how dramatically pleased they are with their own philosophies, and how hardened they are against the truth of God revealed in the Scriptures or through the person of Jesus Christ. They actually place their trust in their own opinions, regardless of how Jesus contradicts their opinions, thinking they know more than Jesus does. Jesus takes his word seriously. And then what uses to double up on that is notice down in verse 16, once he explains the parable, and he wants them to know that it all boils down to how people react to his word. He says in verse 16, no one, when he has a little lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lamppost, that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be made known by the light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. You know what the light is? It's his own word. He has come as a light, and he hasn't hidden his word. He has put it out where people can see it in terms of revelation. He has spoken it clearly. One day, that light will illuminate the deadness of hearts at Judgment Day. And there will be no hidden secrets, but his word will eventually reveal what is in the heart of man at Judgment Day. And again, he warns his disciples, take heed how you hear. In all this context about explaining these things to the apostles, you get the distinct impression that what he is talking about is, you have a potential to take for granted what I'm saying. You have a potential to pass it off like it is common. But he warns them. And then he goes on in the rest of the chapter, and he undergirds, some by way of encouragement, some by way of discouragement, but he undergirds the authority of his word. Greatest encouragement to hear Jesus preach and to take heed how we hear. Next paragraph, verse 19. His mother and his brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. It was told him by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. He answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. He opens up his family to people who will take the word. He establishes an intimate relationship with people who will take his word. If there is anything more encouraging than a close relationship with Jesus Christ by taking seriously his word, I don't know what that would be. But he's not done. The chapter closes with some very dramatic points that he makes about his word. First, there is a storm out on the sea. And he speaks to the wind and the waves, and he rebukes them, and the wind falls flat, and the waves fall flat, and the disciples are astounded. Creation listens to his word. And then he speaks to a demon-possessed man, and he talks to the demon, and the demons obey his word, and the man who had been demon-possessed has a certain desire that he thinks would be good for him, that he can go and follow Christ, and Christ sends him back home to testify with his own word about what the word of Christ did to him. And he obeyed his word. And the authority of Christ is spread not only over the demonic world, but over this man who's been cleansed from the demons. And the last paragraph deals with this woman that he spoke with. This, I say woman, the emphasis is on this little girl that he speaks to. This little girl who is dead. And what is fascinating, that when he walks into this house and he begins to talk, people begin to mock him and ridicule him. She's not sick, she's dead. And they ridiculed his word. He put them out and he spoke to a dead person. And the dead person responded. And the point again is, there is an authoritative power to the word of Christ. And throughout this entire chapter, from beginning to end, take heed how you hear becomes the echo that is emphasized. So I decided, all right, Lord, got to take heed how I hear. What am I doing? And in the context of studying the book of Proverbs, came across something that struck me. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 15. This is by way of application. Lord, help me to take heed how I hear. You know how you read through a chapter of Proverbs and you can never remember everything in the chapter when you walk away? But very often there is a proverb or two that do stick in your memory. Well, in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 5 jumped out at me. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. Now, usually, as a father, I apply this to my sons. In fact, I had one of them on the phone not long after that, and I said, you know, a fool despises his father's instructions, and it is easy for me to apply the word of God to you. I don't know if you've ever found that temptation or not. And I began to think, have I despised my father's instructions? I'm 61 years old. What has my father taught me? And have I despised it like a fool? Take heed how you hear means, Lord, I don't want to be a fool and despise my father's instructions. I got out my notebook and began to write what I could remember about my father's instructions. And I was disappointed that I could not remember more of what he said. Speaking to my oldest son, who will remain nameless, Josh said that he couldn't remember much of what I said either. But I began to remember a few of the words. I can remember hearing my father say, you can get by on a lot less than what you think you can. See, he was raised in the Depression. And one of the lessons that came to him from the Depression is there is a big difference between what you need and what you think you want. And he would say over and over and over, you can get by on a lot less. He told one of my cousins, you will be what you are becoming. Which is scary, unless you are on that upward track of sanctification. If you are fudging, that's where you will end up. I remember one time we were speaking with another brother from the church, and we were talking about how God works in somebody's life, and I remember my father putting his hand on my head, saying, I hope he lets the Lord use him. And despite whatever weak theology went into that, the impression upon my will was abundantly clear. One of the things that came to my mind was his last words to me. I saw him on a Saturday. He was to be operated on a Monday. I had to come back here to preach. I came back Saturday evening. Last words when I left his operating room was, David will be all right, no matter what. He pointed to heaven. He died on the operating table. That is a good philosophy of life. I thought, Lord, despite all of the inadequacies that any human being has, don't let me despise what he has instructed me. Then I began to write down as well what he taught without words, but by actions. Like, get there early. Dad was, if you're not a half hour early, you're late. I have never understood lateness anyway. He said he would taught by his actions. Take an interest in kids. He was a little league coach. He would walk through the neighborhood and people, the other boys in the neighborhood, would cry out when they saw him, "Hey, mother!" Because that's what he would always call to them. And he was a little league coach for many years. Take an interest in the kids. Enjoy solitude, because he loved to be alone. Especially, be frugal and waste nothing. Story was that he could make the buffalo on the nickel squawk when he pinched it so hard. And I've inherited his disease. Anyway, once I got thinking about that, all right, now I've got to go back a little bit. Flip back to Proverbs chapter 14. And I began to think about verse 7. Go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge. And again, my first thought was for the young people, because Proverbs is filled with instruction about how to choose companions, about how to choose those people who will be influences over us. And here he says, go from a foolish man. In the personal application, take heed how you hear. What does my mouth sound like? How do I have the mouth of a foolish man, or do I have the mouth of a wise man? Lord, how do I discern the difference? I began to look through these two chapters. I began to say, how do I recognize the lips of a fool and the mouth of knowledge? Notice the same chapter, verse 3. In the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise will preserve him. And ask the question, all right, if this is what is true of the mouth of a fool, if it is a rod of pride, I don't want to be around people who are constantly inviting the chastisement of God and constantly inviting trouble because their mouth gets them into trouble. Who are saying the wrong things and are bringing bad consequences on themselves in a whole host of ways by promising what they cannot keep. I don't know if there's anything more discouraging to a child than to hear an adult make a promise that they don't keep. By insulting, and in that way, in creating enemies. Or by bragging. And in bragging, stealing the credit from God that ought to go to God for whatever truth it is. And the point is, the mouth of a fool brings God's wrath to him and brings God's correction to him. And I noticed in verse 5, he speaks again. A faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness utters lies. I don't want to be around as close companion people who lie. It is a discouragement. Especially if those lies happen to be spread around and they become gossips and talebearers and backbiters in their lying. The question is, a fool will tell lies. In fact, if you let your eyes drop down to verse 8, you can see again, I'm not exactly sure how to take this. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. And I'm not sure if the fools are giving deceit or if the fools are lying to themselves and deceiving themselves. But the point is, foolishness and lies go together. And I recognize the mouth of a fool by whether or not he tells the truth. Notice verse 9. Fools mock at sin. Am I hanging around somebody who finds evil and guilt something to make fun of? Do they ridicule righteousness? Does he make fun of people who try to do righteousness? Is his conscience so seared and so hard that he is beyond being sensitive? What we see these days all around us in every different media is the glorification of evil and the ridicule of righteousness. They will applaud and they will clap over Caitlin Jenner. And they will applaud and they will clap over homosexual marriage. And they will say, yes, we really need to defend Planned Parenthood, and this is foolishness. They mock at guilt. They glorify evil. And I don't want to be around somebody as a close companion who takes pleasure and applauds when God's laws are broken. Notice verse 16. Another characteristic of a mouth of a fool. A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. A fool is the one who is quick-tempered and doesn't have control over his anger. Or he uses his anger in order to manipulate somebody else to do what he wants them to do. And I don't need to be around that. And Proverbs is warning that this is a confident, or the self-confidence, this arrogance, is a description of somebody who has the mouth of a fool. You ever been around somebody who can never admit that they're wrong? Mouth of a fool. Or verse 23. In all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads to poverty. Almost a description of state workers on the road out here. You know, as they lean upon their shovels and idly chatter while nothing gets done. Well, there is a breed of person who talks a lot when they ought to be working and steals from their boss and just calls it socialization and conversation. But idle chatter is not the evidence of a wise mouth or a wise tongue. Idle chatter is what is the evidence of the life of a fool. Many people parade their plans. They've got many good intentions, but they never get around to executing their intentions. And some, we are warned in the New Testament, are just absolute busybodies. Talking, and never doing. Or verse 33, which really requires a great deal of application in our generation. Wisdom rests in the heart of him who has understanding, but what is in the heart of fools is made known. In other words, he just loves to express his opinions and loves to parade what he believes. He is somebody who cannot help but let everybody know exactly what he feels on every kind of topic and every kind of thing that is brought up. He has to make his mind known. What Proverbs is doing is warning us against people who talk too much. Warning us that there is this kind of person who needs to publish his opinions and finds identification with that. Then he came down to chapter 15 with the same kind of question in my mind. And verse 2 stood out. The mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. I was talking to a guy yesterday down at the fair and thinking, yeah, that's exactly what is going on here. The mouth of a fool, remember in Proverbs, foolishness is a philosophy without God. It is godlessness. To be around somebody whose conversation is constantly taken up with the things of the world and never the things about God is not somebody that we want as close companions. His conversation is empty of significance, and it's mindless trivia the whole time. Even being around this kind of a person, you kind of get bathed with foolishness. Or verse 4 in chapter 15. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. The mouth of a fool spreads discouragement. All that he does, all that he talks about, is enough to weigh people down and enough to create anxiety, enough to distract and to divert, and so that there is nothing that comes out of it except for a broken spirit. Discouraging people ought not to be our close companions. Negative people who are constantly bringing down, not the description of the way that the New Testament tells us to use our mouth, which is to edify. Say verse 12. A scoffer does not love one who corrects him, nor will he go to the wise. A fool is somebody who goes to other fools and they pool their foolishness. A wise person is willing to be corrected. And a wise person will go to somebody that knows better. It is remarkable to me how often I have seen parents with tremendous trials with their child go to some other parent who doesn't know how to parent. And they pull their... go to somebody that knows and get the instruction from wisdom. And there's a verse like it down in verse 14, chapter 15. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. This is how a fool develops what he talks about. He constantly takes in foolishness. He sits in front of the TV and absorbs that drivel all the time. And he hears nothing of significance from the Word of God, but what he hears instead is the common everyday emptiness around, and he feeds on it. And that's what forms his thought life. And that, out of that heart, he speaks. And so the point seems to be abundantly clear to me when I was going through. Was, all right, Dave, take heed how you hear. Reaction was, God, I don't want the mouth of a fool. I don't want my mouth to be fed by foolishness and not by the Word of God. I don't want my mouth to speak foolishness, whether it's anger, manipulation, whether it is depressing words, whether it is just emptiness. I don't want that. And I began to think, are you going to take the Word of God seriously? Are you really going to change? Are you going to grow? Are you going to develop? Or are you going to fall into that warning category that Jesus warned about? Take heed how you hear. He that has, more will be given. He that does not have, will lose even what he thinks he has. And watch the drain. It is desperately important for us as the people of God to listen to Jesus, to listen to the Word, and to do it, to take it seriously. Make sense to you? Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful to you that in all the gifts that you have given us, the privilege of the Word of Christ stands right there. We have your mind. We have your will. And we confess, Father, we are so prone to take it for granted. We are so prone to easily forget it and not to apply it. We ask you, our God, that you would give us something different. Lord, help us. These in this room, help us, we pray, to take heed how we hear. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Aileen, would you please start us with He is Lord?